Today we're going to be talking about forgiveness. And 3 weeks ago we talked about how to communicate. And then 2 weeks ago was how to fight God's way, or how to fight well. And then last week was about how to raise good decision makers. And this week is going to be on forgiveness. So many people need forgiven, and so many people need to forgive. I think one of the most damaging things in our lives is when we hold anger and resentment, and when we're unforgiving, and it just absolutely tears you up. It doesn't hurt the person that you're not forgiving. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'll never forgive them. I'll hold it against them for life. I'll show them. And the only thing it does is it gives you an ulcer. Because usually they don't even remember a year down the road what you've been harboring. Because have you ever done that? You go to them and you go, I need you to forgive me, and they go, for what? And you tell them, they go, I don't even remember that. And you're going, okay, now not only do I not forgive you, I'm angry with you for not remembering what I've been remembering for a year. No, we don't do that. But then you're like, what? What do you mean you don't remember it? Because, see, you're the one that's been holding it. You're the one that's been killing and literally draining, and they don't even know it. And so usually it only hurts us. Can you bring those speakers down just a little bit? All right, we are we're going to be talking about forgiveness. We're going to be bouncing around in with various verses, and so I don't have a main verse for you yet, but we will get to them. Let me ask you this: how many know what a barnacle is? A barnacle, awesome, nice. Barnacles are like little sea creatures, if you will. Well, particularly the ones in the water, in the ocean. They live in salt water. And they will. What they will do is they will attach themselves to ships. Now, as they attach themselves to ships, they multiply. I was fascinated, because for me, I'm going, okay, it's not like it's just a fungus that grows, you know, or whatever. These are little sea creatures. And I'm going, how do they multiply? Like, you know, you got the male and you got the female, and what they do is they'll attach themselves to something, and they'll build this film, and it's so sticky that literally when these ships go into the harbor, and they have to lift them up out of the water, and they have to take a hammer and chisel these things off, and sometimes it'll take pieces of the boat off with it, and sometimes it'll literally eat through the metal, and so these things are crazy tough. And I'm going, okay, they're little sea creatures, but how do they multiply? Because literally in 6 months, if a ship is unattended for 6 months, in other words, if they go into fresh water, it'll take them, they'll fall off because they die. But if they're not taken care of, within 6 months, their fuel efficiency will decrease 40 to 45%. They say an average, it costs these ships $125 million a year between the cost of the fuel that they lose, and between that and the damage that it does to the ship. It'll cost them $125 million a year if these aren't taken care of. Well, these barnacles, and by the way, the way that they reproduce, they got to go through the act, and I'm not even going to go into it. You guys got to research it, because I was going, no, you know, you ever read something and all of a sudden your eyes get big, and you know they got big, because you're like, man, now how does this happen? And you go, no, no way, that's not a... Read about barnacles in the water, they're pretty cool to read about. And so at any rate, what happens, these barnacles, they attach themselves to the ships, to the underside of the ships, and it starts weighting them down. Within 6 months, these ships, their efficiency is cut in half. Their weight pulls them down. And so the weight not only pulls them down into the water, which slows them down, but now because they form themselves on the hull, it's not smooth, so the water doesn't just flow right off of it. So the weight and the design of them absolutely slow down these ships. And when you think about it, that you literally in 6 months will use 40 to 45% more energy to move that boat across the water because of these barnacles. Now, I want you to think of forgiveness for a minute. Forgiveness in your life is like a barnacle. It'll attach onto you. It'll wear you down. It'll slow you down. It'll take away your efficiency. And eventually, if it goes so long and it's not taken care of, it's like taking that ship into the harbor and then they got to raise it up. And then they got to take hammers and chisels and grinders and clean these things off the bottom of the ship. Then they got to totally reseal the ship, paint it and reseal it and get it ready to go back out. And what they hope for is that there wasn't so much damage that they got to cut sections out and replace the steel and then weld it all back in. I mean, there's... There's a lot of work that goes into this. Well, barnacles in our life, this unforgiveness in our life, is just like the barnacle. It will absolutely destroy you. If you look at a barnacle on animals, if they attach themselves to animals, what happens is their roots go so deep under that even if the animal loses its first layer of skin, the barnacle, it gets so deep into the skin that literally it would have to be surgically removed. Because even if it loses a layer of skin and then another layer of skin, it can't get rid of the barnacle. Because it gets so entrenched into the skin, the roots do. And I think unforgiveness and sin, which by the way, when you're unforgiving, that's sin, gets so entrenched into us, and it gets so ingrained and the roots go so deep into us, that literally it can cost us our life, it can cost us our health, it can cost us our relationships. And we have got to be very careful to make sure that we get rid of the barnacles in our life. And so as we look at this, I just want you to think about that. And I want you to think about how barnacles are in your life. And it's just like unforgiveness. If it piles up over time, your family will suffer. And so we're going to talk about the barnacle power, the barnacle removing power of forgiving. And you know, they say families are made up of great lovers. But actually, strong families are made up of great forgivers. How many in here wish that you could forgive or somebody would forgive you for something? Yeah, you know, listen, we carry it around. We have so much what would be guilt, what would be whatever, and we carry it around and it absolutely destroys us. We're going to look at some videos of what's going on. And I'm going to kind of set it up. In one of the videos, and in my mind, I know which videos that I put up, and I'm thinking I forgot this one. And if I did, that's okay. We'll look at it another time. But it's where Jake's dad, you know what we've been watching, To Save a Life. And so Jake's dad is cheating on his mom. And that's going to require an immense amount of forgiveness. And then we have Jake who ignores his friend. And his friend ends up committing suicide. You know, he goes to Jake and Jake just blows him off big time. Can you imagine the guilt that Jake carries around with him for that? And then another one we have is Roger's mother. Now, Roger is the one that committed suicide. And his mom is trying to deal with the fact that she did not recognize her son was struggling so bad. And so now she's got this self-guilt. You know, I can't forgive myself. Anybody ever been there? I mean, like any time in your life? Oh, I just can't forgive myself. Well, that's what's happening here with Roger's mother in one of these. So we're going to see three clips, and then we're just going to kind of break them down, and hopefully you can relate with one of these clips.
Amy, where are you?
I'm at some coffee
shop that's in the plaza.
The plaza? What's wrong?
What do you want from me?
I woke up this morning and I had this feeling I needed to talk to you. I am so sorry about the way I reacted the other day. And I don't know what it's like to be you, and there I was making it worse.
Stop, okay? I can't do it.
I know. We can.
You're leaving!
Don't move.
Jake, that's your dream.
It's my choice.
I don't even know what you're doing.
Amy, I do.
I can't be Brendan.
You've spent your whole life trying to get people to like you.
I would lose everything, though.
You wouldn't lose me. I'm here for you no matter what. Whatever it is you decide.
Okay. I'll think about it. No promises, though.
Hi, Mrs. Dawson.
Jacob. You don't have to do that.
I don't mind.
Okay, well, please come in and have some cookies. Still got that sweet tooth?
Sure do.
Oh, that cast. That was his badge of honor. Why don't you take that one? I know Roger would like that.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thanks for the pictures.
Jake, thank you. Missed having you around.
Mrs. Dawson, I'm really sorry that I wasn't a better friend to Roger. I didn't know.
None of us did. And I was his mother. He was my son.
You're a Christian.
No.
Because it's the wrong one? It just dawned on me. I went, the third one's not a good one. Will you take the two examples we have? You know, and the first one was they got into a big fight, and Jake wanted to live his life, but Jake had already created a new life with his girlfriend, and now she's about to have a baby, and he kind of blew her off. Well, he didn't kind of blow her off. He did blow her off, and so she couldn't deal with it, and she's going to run, and she's going to take care of it the world's way. She's going to have an abortion, and now she can't go through with it, but she doesn't want to be pregnant, and I mean, it's just this whirlwind, and so he apologizes for the way he treats her. And then you see in the next one where mom is like, man, okay, you know what? I've lost a son. And Jake's like, I haven't been a friend. I haven't been doing what I'm supposed to be as a person. I haven't done the things that I'm supposed to do. And as we go through this process and we start realizing the things that we should have done, and then we go to apologize for them, we want forgiveness for them. And then sometimes, even when we ask for forgiveness, we just don't feel any better, do we? Sometimes we feel like I was talking to a lady here a few weeks back. And her husband had cheated on her, and she forgave him. She worked it out. She went through and she processed everything, and it was never vocalized. Well, about 4 years went by. 4 years went by, roughly, almost five, and she said she went to her husband. They were fighting. And he wanted to leave. And she said, I want you to know before you go that I forgive you for what you've done. Because he was being a jerk. I just plain and simple, he was being a jerk. She has her faults too. I don't know that I could live with either one. But she goes, I forgive you. And she calls me up and she said, I just want you to know, because we had discussed it. They don't live around here. I've counseled them and everything, and via the phone. And she says, I just want you to know that it felt like the world was lifted off of me when I actually voiced, I forgive you. When I actually said it out loud, because I really meant it. She's been working on her walk with God, and you know, she's been a Christian for several years, but not living like it. We don't know anybody like that. But you know, I'm sure if we look or if we go introduce ourselves, we might find somebody. And so she's been getting her walk back with God and really just focusing on doing what was right and living for God and making right decisions, because she says she's tired of her life falling apart and she's got all these regrets. And so she just starts reaching out and letting people know that she forgives them for the pain they've brought in her life. And she said, I actually felt like I could take a deep breath. You know, you ever feel like you're trying to breathe, but you can't breathe because maybe you had to run real fast and you're not used to running. And so all of a sudden you're like, you know, and she's like, I could actually take a deep, deep breath for the first time in forever. That's kind of what it felt like. And so I want you to see that forgiveness has incredible, incredible, it'll just absolutely change your life. Okay, listen, we got to move on. How family members forgive, because if I don't get into this, we're not going to get into it. And so how family members forgive. There's deep hurt in the family. When there's deep hurt, you know, it's actually going to take your family members, and you're going to reel backwards. I mean, listen, we hurt our family probably more than anybody else. And when we do, we expect it to be okay. We expect them to accept it. But I'm going to tell you, a family member will absolutely reel back. I mean, it's like, what are you doing? And then I'm the last one you should betray. I'm the last one you should hurt. And then all of a sudden you go through the emotions when you go through the emotions, of course, there's a sense of shock, right? Like, what? I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't believe this is happening in my life. And then after the shock becomes a sense of betrayal. How can you betray me like this? How can you do this? And then after you deal with the shock and then you deal with the betrayal, then all of a sudden the next one is anger. Anger starts welling up. Anger starts kind of taking over. And then all of a sudden, after your anger, you might go into some denial. Oh, no, I just can't believe this is happening. I can't, no, it's happening. You were just told it's happening. It's right in your face. I just can't believe it. I can't, what do you mean you can't believe it? Look, it's right there. And so we go into denial. And then after denial, then we start bargaining. We start bargaining with the situation. And then finally, we go into the acceptance. And that's generally how it goes when you're processing through this shocking news, this news that comes to you in your life, this deep hurt. And then you go into the acceptance. And when you go through these emotions, these emotions start flowing, then here's what strong family members do. Number one, they find the motivation to forgive. They find the motivation to forgive. Because here's what happens. In Colossians 3:13, and I think it's pretty positive, I put it on your handout. In Colossians 3:13, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Listen, you have to find the motivation. You have to step up. I remember a while back when we were actually down in the other room we were meeting, and I remember when Tim and Kathy got up and they had shared their testimony and about their marriage and how it went through the rocky road, and then they realized what was going on. But I remember when Kathy said this. She said, you know, God had so convicted me because here I was a Christian. My husband was not a Christian. I knew better. She said, I knew better. I knew God. I knew what I had to do. I knew that God was moving me to be the Christian if I was going to bring my husband along. And instead of doing what was right, I kept choosing to fight and argue. And she finally said, man, when God broke my heart and He convicted me because being a Christian, I knew better. She said, I finally realized I had to start changing. And when she started doing what God wanted her to do, here we are, fast forward, you know, 15 years later, 16 years later, whatever it's been, you know, 14, all of a sudden, it's a marriage where you go, wow, I'd like to have a marriage like that. I don't know if I'd like to have an ugly husband like that, but I'd like to have a marriage like that. He knows I love him. And so, you know, the thing is, that's what, why? And so what did it do? What did it take? Listen, I'm telling you, it took motivation to make a decision to do what was right. And so what you got to do is you got to find the motivation to forgive. And you go, I just can't forgive. I'm telling you, it's your cancer. It's not their cancer. You hold on to that, it'll eat you alive. It's a barnacle. It's a barnacle that just latches on and it grows deep. The roots get deep into you and they hold on to you. And they will continue to hold on to you until you get into fresh water. That fresh water is God, is Jesus Christ, is His loving forgiveness. When you get into that fresh water and you become obedient because you have the motivation at that point to forgive, those barnacles will just fall off because they can't survive in fresh water. But until you make that decision to find the motivation to do what is right, it will continue to just pull you down and pull you down and pull you down. And you know, listen, it's not easy to do. I think my all-time favorite phrase that I have grown to love that people tell me all the time, Pastor, you just don't understand. That's my all-time favorite. I think I'm going to have a plaque made of that or something. Pastor, .. you just don't understand. I understand what it is to be angry at people. I understand what it is to be hurt. I understand what it is to hurt. I understand what it is to forgive. I understand what it is to be forgiven. Because believe me, I've went down every one of those roads. And what you got to do is, listen, it's a mental exercise. Because your mind will talk you in or out of anything. I mean, it absolutely will. You can create a heaven or you can create a hell in 2 seconds in your mind. You can create absolute bliss or absolute torture. You can be happy or you can be angry. As a matter of fact, this morning I woke up angry. I woke up irritated. As a matter of fact, a little while ago, Taylor came up to me and she goes, Daddy, are you in a better mood? And I said, yes. She goes, thank you. Because life is terrible when daddy's terrible. And you know what? I was driving over here, and as I was coming over here, I was just irritated about everything. Like, dumb stuff. Of course, I know none of you guys can relate. And in my mind, I wanted to fight with somebody today. I did. I wanted somebody to step out of line so I could just, like, blast them. Because on the way over here, I'm like, in my mind, and I know none of you have ever done this, I'm processing how I can fight. If somebody says this, I'll say and do this, right? You guys ever been there? Yeah, wait until my husband gets home. I'm going to tell you what, I'll do this and this because I know he'll respond like this and I'll do this, right? I know nobody in here. Or how about the husband? Yeah, well, wait until I talk to my wife because you know she's so sensitive and this is a little button I know to bring tears and I'm going to work on it too, right? In our mind, we do this. And so then as I was getting closer and closer to here, I'm like, Lord, you know what? Why am I angry? I'll tell you why I'm angry. Because I didn't sleep last night. That's why I'm angry. I just didn't get enough sleep. And so what I had to do is I had to go, okay, John, get a hold of yourself. You can't take this out on other people. You got to get a hold of yourself. And so what you got to do is you have to find the motivation. And so here's what you got to do. There's a process you go through. And so here's what I want you to do to think through the following of these. A, I don't want to give Satan a foothold in my life. I don't want to give Satan a foothold in my life. Listen, when I harbor anger and I against friends or families, there's a weak spot that gives the devil room to get in and work. It just absolutely gives them room to work. And let me tell you something. You have you get a little pimple. Now if you go, what is he talking about pimple for? That's sick. Listen, you get a little pimple, and if you don't deal with it and take care of it, it could turn into a boil. It can get festered, and it'll grow and grow. And next thing you know, you got this huge problem. I had asked you guys to pray for a friend of ours in North Carolina. He was helping an elderly lady fix her mailbox, and he turned around and he hit his elbow on the mailbox, just elbow, and it was just a little scratch. I mean, literally, it wasn't any longer than that. You know, it was just enough though where it bled. You know what I'm saying? But like, he took his finger, he could cover it, and it would stop bleeding. It's one of those deals. Well, he didn't think nothing of it. He went on, and then by the end of the weekend, he's in the hospital, and they don't know if he's going to live or die. Because he didn't take care of it, and they got some infection in it from that rusty mailbox. And I'm telling you guys, listen, if you give Satan that little piece, he can take your whole life. Because it's got to start somewhere. And that little piece is all he needs. He does not need much. And then he'll drill deep into you. I mean, he'll go for it all. And then B, I want you to think through, A, you don't want to give Satan a foothold. B, I want peace in my life, not bitterness. You ever meet a bitter person? Man, you're like, what is... We went out yesterday, and we were handing out flyers about our Fun Fest Saturday. And so this lady was out by her porch. Her dogs were barking. I'm looking at her dogs and I'm thinking, this dog isn't going to bite me, because every time I took a step, the dog was like, roo, 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 roo. You know, he was running away from me. And so I went, okay, this dog's afraid. I'm just going to walk in her yard, right? So I said, ma'am, do you mind if I give you this? And I took a step into her yard. Actually, it was in her driveway. And she went off. Don't you come in here. Don't come in my yard. And I'm like, are you crazy, woman? I hope they don't go online and listen to these messages. I'm like, are you crazy, woman? I'm like, fine. Obviously, she don't want this. And we moved on. But you could tell she was just bitter. Nasty. You ever meet just a nasty old man? Just, they're crusty. You know what I'm saying? They're just crusty. And you're going, what is your problem? Like, nobody likes you. Well, here's their problem. Their problem is nobody likes them. Right? I mean, that's what you have to label. Well, nobody visits me. Nobody likes me. Because you're crusty. what are you doing? And so what we got to do is we got to have peace in our life and not bitterness. And if we don't take care of the crusty, if we don't deal with it and get peace, we'll get crusty. Not good words, but you guys got to hold what I'm saying, don't you? Absolutely. And so you want peace in your life. You know, and listen, here's the thing. And I'm sharing some of my life with you. When I was 16, I moved out of the house. I had taken all the physical abuse that I could take from my dad. He would get mad and like he'd pick up a hammer, a wrench, 2x4s. I've had 8-foot 2x4s broken over my back when I was just 14, 15 years old. And so my dad, he would get very, very angry and just lash out. And here's the craziest part of it all. If he got mad at you, he waited until he seen me to get rid of his anger. And I'm like, man, this ain't fair. I don't even know these people in here. And I'm paying their price. And so what happened was, at 16, I remember I pulled the truck up into the driveway. We had just moved and I had gotten some friends, and so I pulled the truck up in the driveway, and I said, look, the truck's almost on empty. I need some money for gas so I can take my friend home. We had moved all the furniture, and he flipped out. I mean, like, flipped out. Next thing I know, here comes an elbow across my head, and I mean, you know, his goal was to knock me down, and my goal was never to take my eyes off of him. And so that just became this huge anger issue, and we battled, and I would stand there, and I would just dodge punches until I finally got tired of getting hit, and then I'd lash back. Well, that day I walked out. I said, you know what, I'm leaving, and I'm never coming back. And of course his words were, fine, you know where the door is. Absolutely. And I left that day. And I never went back home. And 7 years had passed from that day. So I'm fast forwarding you 7 years. And one day, I didn't know God, and one day, we lived in North Carolina, and this all happened in Ohio, but my wife and I had moved to North Carolina, and we were going back to Ohio for Christmas. And I remember one day that when we were driving back, and I told her, I told Sherry, I said, I need to go over to Dad's. And she said, why? This hatchet needs to be buried. It's been 7 years. And we didn't talk. There was no relationship. You can imagine. When I left, I left. I was gone. See you, baby. And so 7 years passed by. We get to Ohio and get to her parents. And I said, I need to go over there. I need to end this. Because if I don't end this, it's never going to end. And so I remember I stopped by Revco. I think it was Revco, CVS. Well, you know, one of them little cheap drugstores. And I go in, and there's a basket full of little jellies. So I bought the basket, and it was all Christmassy looking, you know. And I went over, and I pulled up. I remember it like it was yesterday. I pulled down the street, and I just sat there and stared at his house. And was it the day before Christmas or Christmas Day? I can't remember which. And I remember just sitting there because in my heart of hearts, man, I love my dad. As abusive as he was, I loved him. But I hated him. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm like, oh, dude, man, I got issues because of you. And so I'm sitting there and I'm looking, and I just pulled up, got out of the truck, I don't know what we were driving at the time. And I walked over to the door and I knocked on the door. One of the hardest things I had ever done, to be quite honest with you, next to doing my mother's funeral. And I remember knocking on the door, and I remember when he came to the door, you know. And in my mind, I was like, man, this is my dad, and I love him so much. And I handed him the gift, and I could see in his eyes, he was like, this is my son, and I love him. You know what I'm saying? Like, you could see it, even though there were no words that were said at that point. And we go in the house, and he invites me in. We sit down, and I told him, I said, Dad, it's just time we end this. And that was the first time that he ever said, I love you. First time I can remember in years that he told me that he loved me, and I'm 24 years old at the time. And man, like, we forgave each other. You know what I'm saying? There was a forgiveness there, and there was a love that all of a sudden that started that was so missed. And then we started hanging out. You know, I wanted to visit with him. I wanted to hang with him now. And we were talking, and then I went back to North Carolina. And 2 months later, he died. And I was like, wow. And here's what happened. I think about it now, because, you know, now I'll be 43 this year. And I think about all the pain and the hurt and the anger that I had for him, my dad. But I think about how sweet the forgiveness was. And that 30 days or six, well, actually it was a 30-day window, because he didn't know, and nobody knew, he was dying of cancer. And nobody knew it. He was in his lungs, it was in his brain, tumors and everything. And so for 30 days I had a sweet relationship with my dad again. And then the cancer took over, and you know, it just, you couldn't talk to him, the drugs were taking over, he was incoherent, and then he ended up dying. But I think about the forgiveness, and I think about, had I not went there, what would I be like today? I mean, seriously, because there would be no way for me to reconcile with my dad. I mean, there would be no way whatsoever for me to go, hey, Dad, you know what? I love you. And I'm sorry for what I did in this relationship. And I wasn't even saved. But I really think that God had, like, made this possible, knowing that I was going to receive Christ and that I was going to grow. So I think God was doing a work in my life even at that time, so that I would be more solid as I went through. Otherwise, you never know, because people are a mess emotionally when there's no forgiveness there and a parent dies or a loved one dies. They carry that with them forever, don't they? They seem to. Well, we need to get rid of that. And that's what I want you to know, that guys, listen, you've got to have the peace in your life. See, you have to recognize this. I'm not perfect. Listen, 7 years went by. There was a lot of pain, a lot of anger. I had anger issues. I really did. And what I realize now is, listen, I'm not perfect. We're all going to mess up. But it's what you do with what you know that makes the difference. And if you know that you got to go to somebody, quit putting it off and just go do it. Just take care of it. Just deal with it. You're not perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But here's the coolest thing, and I think this is really the key, the pivotal point for everybody, and that's D. Christ forgave me. Christ forgave me. Listen, there is a when I got saved, one of the first things that I did was reflect back on my dad and I's relationship. I kid you not. When I got saved, that was one of the first things I did. I didn't know until 2 years later. 2 years later, I was talking to my brother, and I said, you know, I just wish that I could have gotten saved before so that I could have witnessed to Dad and maybe led Dad to the Lord. And he said, no, Dad received Christ before he died, and he was so, but he, and he got baptized. They couldn't take him out of the house because he was so weak and sick. So what they did was they filled up the bathtub and they baptized him in his bathtub at his house. And I thought, wow. But you know what? All of a sudden now, man, there's so much joy. Why? Because I buried all of that. When Christ forgave me, I realized, man, I could forgive everybody. I mean, that forgiveness runs deep within you. Why? Because you've experienced it. And if you haven't experienced Christ's forgiveness, then listen, I want to tell you today, right now, you can receive Christ as your Savior. And if you don't receive Him as your Savior, you'll never, ever experience that forgiveness. And therefore, you won't know how to extend it. And guess what will happen when you get older? You'll get crusty. Yeah, you'll get crusty. Bitter. You'll be one of them old people that nobody wants to hang around. And so how do we fix this? Listen, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ died for you. He laid down his life because God the Father said, listen, there is no way that they can come to me except through you, Jesus. You have to be the ultimate sacrifice. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down and I want you to give your life. And he freely gave his life. Freely gave it. And even hanging on the cross with the people that put him on the cross, that stabbed him in the side with the spear, that run the nails through his hands. It actually went right through here, which is considered part of the hand. And it went right through there and in it through his feet and held him on the cross. And in his last words, he's crying out, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. Forgive them. Forgive them for ripping the hair out of my face and then where it's pulled chunks of skin and nobody can even recognize me. Forgive them for spitting on me and for beating me. Forgive them for hanging me on the cross. Forgive them, Father. I want you to know that you can have that forgiveness. But you have to recognize you need a Savior. Listen, if we could save ourselves, I would never have gotten sick. I wouldn't be wearing glasses. You understand what I'm saying? If you could save yourself, there'd be issues with you that you wouldn't have. We can't save ourselves, but God can save us. And when you recognize you need a Savior and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and He forgives you and you experience this unbelievable release within, then you'll understand what it is to forgive and you'll be able to forgive. So you have to understand that Christ forgave me. He forgave you. And then the second thing, number two, is great family members, they take action. They do what's necessary to take action. You know what they do? They say the words. They say the words. And the words are you listening? I forgive you. I forgive you. Those are the words that they say. I forgive you. It's really not, somebody say that. I want everybody to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. You know what? Sometimes we struggle with just saying the words. Well, I can't. How many remember, and I'm dating, we're going way back, and I know some of you kids will not be able to relate to this. Fonzie. How many remember Fonzie on Happy Days? Yeah, baby. Do you know that when Fonzie got a library card, that the library cards, the library said that they had an increase of 60% after Fonzie got his library card? Yeah, baby, a man of influence. But here's what he had a problem with. He had a problem with saying, I was wrong. Right? Yeah, so he'd get up there and he'd go to Richie and he'd go, Richie, I just got to tell you, I was wrong. And Richie goes, what? I was right? Isn't this what he does? And then finally he goes, I was and then Richie goes, oh, I know, you were wrong. And all of a sudden he reaches back because he can't say the word. Listen to me, in order for things to happen, in order for when your motivation kicks in and for this forgiveness to happen, you cannot assume that they have for that you have for, that they you cannot assume they believe you forgave them. You gotta say it. I forgive you. Well, you know what? It might stir up anger within that person, but it's okay. God doesn't hold you accountable for their actions. He holds you accountable for your actions. And all you do, because you'll say, well, what if they don't forgive me? They don't have to forgive you. Well, according to God, they do. But for you to have the peace, you need to say, I forgive you. You have to take... Listen, what they do is immaterial. It's what you do that matters. And so then, the third thing, for sake of time, I have to go on. They say the words again. Because some people don't get this. Some people find it so difficult. So the third step is literally they're going to have to go and they're going to have to say it again and again. They have to get used to it. They have to fall into this mode of forgiveness and of forgiving. Number four. Because here's what happens. When we forgive somebody, it doesn't mean that immediately you have to trust that person. You know, if somebody has done you wrong, you don't have to trust that person, but you do have to forgive them. And there's a huge difference. And so they work, the process of forgiving and re-forgiving is going on, you can take the relationship to another level. But then you go, well, hey, I don't know that I can trust that person. Just because you forgave them doesn't mean they earned your trust. That trust, it has to work towards the trust. It has to be earned. As a matter of fact, forgiveness must be granted. It can't be earned. Forgiveness must be granted. It can't be earned. But then trust can't be granted. It must be earned. And so when we look at this, forgiveness you have to do. Trust comes. After you forgive a person, then you got to set up a system. You got to set up things that put you in a place where it builds trust. And here's the thing, that trust might take a year or two to accomplish. You know, you can take a lifetime of trust and kill it in one act. And then it might take you a year, it might take you 2 years to build this trust up again with somebody. So don't think because you've forgiven them that you have to trust them right away. But you have to allow them the opportunity to earn that trust. You have to allow them the opportunity to grow like you're growing. You have to allow them that opportunity to build that relationship back up when they're sincere and they're trying. Is the air on? Maybe it's everybody okay? All right, I'm not. Okay, and so you have to earn, the trust has to be earned. So when you forgive, you understand that the forgiveness has to be granted. It must be granted. But the trust is something that needs to be worked on. C.S. Lewis said this to a friend. Last week while at prayer, I suddenly discovered, or felt as if I did, that I had forgiven someone I had been trying to forgive for over 30 years. Trying and praying that I might. When the thing actually happened, sudden as the longed for cessation of one's neighbor's radio, my feelings was, but it was so easy, why didn't I do it ages ago? There is a deliverance when you trust, and so you have to extend that trust, or forgive, I'm sorry. And then the experience, they forgive. This is the experience of good family members. They actually forgive. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. And that love is actually what's going to bring the forgiveness. I'm looking at the clock in my notes, and I'm trying to speed up and get through this, guys. So if I go 5 minutes over, life will still be good. Hot dogs will still be hot, and the wind will still be blowing. Okay. And so what we have to do is we forgive. And here's the thing. You accept that forgiveness. Accept it. Why would you not accept that forgiveness? If somebody came to you and it was genuine and it was heartfelt and it was real, it doesn't mean that you have to trust them. It doesn't mean that you got to go back to the same relationship that you had, but you should extend and forgive. When somebody comes to you and they genuinely repent, you forgive. You know, I think about with Jesus. How many times has somebody here sinned or messed up since they've gotten saved? Anybody here ever sinned or messed up? Yeah. Some of you are going... Yeah, we all do. And what does God say if we come and ask for forgiveness, if we repent? I know that's like a cuss word in society today. But if we repent, what does He do? He forgives us. Not only does He forgive us, but He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. He extends forgiveness and grace every time we come to Him and ask for it. Every time. I think He sets an example that we need to follow. Man, think about the peace and the joy that you get when you know you're forgiven. I think you need to extend that to others, especially family members that you need to forgive. And listen, when you forgive, again, you don't have to pick up where you left off. Hey, I forgive you, but you know our relationship's hindered, and you're going to have to earn that back. And let them earn it back. And you know what? If they don't earn it back, you've done your part. You've forgiven. And so you let it go on. You know, Jesus on the cross, He used the word telestai, and it actually means paid in full. And so if a Greek merchant writes telestai across the bottom of your bill, It literally means you owe no more debt. It's been forgiven. And that's what God does for us. And we need to forgive others as well. And so family members get forgiven by accepting what Christ has done for them. Family members get forgiven by accepting what Christ has done for them. Listen, we need a Savior, and you really won't understand salvation until you understand forgiveness. And you won't understand forgiveness until you understand what Christ had done for you. And that means you have to repent to Christ for the sins you've done. And then you get a hold of it. You actually understand. And so I'm going to skip through some of this. How family members forgive themselves. Philippians 3:13-14, I believe you have it on your paper. It says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, what he's saying here is don't hold on to the past. Man, the past is suicidal. The past is cancerous. The past will kill you. Listen, there's nothing back there that is going to help you up here. You have to let it go. You have to forget it. And here's what drives me crazy about some people, is I go, listen, you need to forgive or be, and people go, well, I just can't forgive myself. You ever hear anybody say that? I just can't forgive myself. You might even say that. I know, but I just can't forgive myself for what I've done. And I'll say, well, listen, God's forgiven you. God's forgiven you for that. I know, but man, you know, I just can't get past it until I can learn to forgive myself. Oh, let me get this straight. Your forgiveness is worth more than God's. Is that what you're telling me? Oh, yeah, so you're telling me that you're actually higher than God now. You actually have become your own little idol because your forgiveness is all dependent on you. Where's God in this? God says, I've forgiven you, and you say, oh, God, that don't count until I can forgive myself. Fine. Then I'll tell you like I told Job. Raise your right hand if you can save yourself. You're all high and mighty and proud and arrogant. You think that your salvation and your repentance within yourself is greater than mine? Mine is the only one that saves you, God says. Why is it all of a sudden you can't be forgiven until you can forgive yourself? You cast God's forgiveness aside like it's meaningless. And all of a sudden it's dependent on you? I'm telling you, Paul says, you know what? Forget what's behind. Move toward, press toward the future. Don't let it beat you up. Don't hold it against yourself. Don't say, I can't forgive myself. That's inadequate garbage. You can't hold that to yourself. If God's forgiven you, you're forgiven. If God's for you, who can be against you? Do you realize how great God is? And he says, look, if I've forgiven you, let it go. You're forgiven. And then we go back and we go, God, please forgive me for such and such. And God goes, okay, you're forgiven. It's forgotten as far as the east is from the west. Then we go back next week. Oh, God, please forgive me for that thing I did it. And God's going, what thing? I forgot about it. Why don't you? I don't know what you're talking about. And we carry that weight. Those are barnacles. And they're sucking the life out of you. And you got to let it go. And you got to push on to what's ahead and forget what's holding you back. Those are barnacles that will kill you. 1 John 1:8-10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess it to God and let it go. It's like a little wild whatever that you catch in the woods, and you go, well, I want to keep it. No, you let it go. Wave goodbye as it's disappearing. That's what you do with this unforgiveness that you won't let go of. You have to confess it and then let it go. And by the way, I want you to know that in James it says, confess your sins one to another. No. Let me explain that. Don't run around telling everybody what your sin life is. You run around confessing and asking for forgiveness to those you've done harm to. The rest you give to God. Because if you run around to every person that you see and go, oh, you're a Christian, yep, I need to confess to you. Well, I don't know you. I know, but you still need to hear my story. It's like, no, I don't want to hear your story. Listen, I've heard some people start and I go, whoa! Breaks! I don't want to hear no more. Because in this area, and it's amazing to me, when people find out I'm a pastor, they have this... Like I don't know. Well, I need. Oh, you're a father. No, I'm a pastor. And they go, oh, well, Father John. No, I'm not your father. Look at the age. You're older than me. But they feel this need to confess. I had one guy confess to me. I'm telling you right now the truth. I'm not even exaggerating this. I had one guy confess to me. He's in the. He's in the bad world out there. And he goes, Pastor, I just need to tell you. And I go, what's that? I used to kill people for a living. I'm telling you, it's the truth. I'm not even exaggerating. And I go, I'm going, Lord, please don't let him tell me where a body is. I don't want to know. And I go, okay, you used to. And he goes, yeah, I used to. Well, you're done, right? You don't do this anymore. No, I don't. No, I have a friend of mine who does it now. But let me. And I go. I'm telling you. I'm not even exaggerating this. You guys think I'm kidding you? I'm not. And I go. Well, listen, it's wrong. You can't do that, man. You know. Listen. Let me tell you what the Bible. So I shared, and he goes. I know it's wrong, and that's why I told him that he can't kill him anymore. All he can do is just hurt him. I'm going. Yeah, that's good, right? So, but I'm like, why do you feel the need to tell me this? You know? Like, you're confessing to me, why? Take it to God! I don't want to know where the bodies are. I don't want to know the head count. I don't want to know any of that. And I'm like, and so I asked him, like, why do you feel the need to tell me this? Because he told me a lot more, but I can't go on with it. And I mean, like, some of the things he's telling me, I'm going, are you serious? We're friends, right? You know, and I go, why do you feel the need to tell me this? Well, isn't it what I'm supposed to do? No, take it to God. I had nothing to do with that. If you feel you need to go to the family members for those that you have helped to eliminate, go to the family members. Pay the price. But you don't have to confess it to the world. You confess it to those you've sinned against. That's what that verse means. You take it to those, and you take it to God. Okay, let's do some fill in the blank, because I'm over my time. But the good part is I only got 5 pages left. Okay, so here's the more encouraging thing, that when we confess, we get forgiven and we're purified. So here's the process: 1, receive Christ's forgiveness. Receive Christ's forgiveness. You know what? Some of you may do that for the first time today. Some of you might go at the end when I give you an opportunity to receive Christ. You might do that. But you have to receive Christ's forgiveness. Then the next thing that you got to do is confess what you've done wrong. And again, you don't confess it to the whole world. You confess it to God. You, in your heart, you agree that you've done wrong. You go to God. And you can't, listen, you can't sit down and go, okay, God, I've sinned all my life. And so I'm going to start when I was 3 because that's the first time I can remember. And I'll bring it all the way up to today. Now, God, you understand, I'm 83 years old, and I've had a lot of sins, so I'm going to be here a while, but you're going to have to help me get up off my knees when I'm done, okay? That's not what he wants. You don't confess every sin that you can remember, because you can't remember them all. But here's what you do. In your heart, you say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. And God, I know that, and I confess that to you. I agree with you that I am a sinner. And so that's what it means when I say, confess what you've done wrong. You just simply agree that you have sinned and that you've done wrong. 3, let it go. Let it go. Let the cancer go. Listen, all this harboring bitterness and becoming crusty, let it go. Let it go. When we become what God wants us to be by surrendering our will and surrendering the bitterness and surrendering the unforgiveness and surrendering all this junk that we just hold within us, when we let it go, it is literally like a purifying. It is like taking that ship and taking it from the salt water into the fresh water. And you know what? It doesn't need chisels and hammers and grinders and everything else to get those barnacles off. They can't survive in fresh water. And you know what they'll do? They just fall off. Why? Because they die. And so what you got to do is you got to put yourself in a place which is at the throne. I'm telling you, it's at the foot of the cross. You put yourself in the place where there's a cleansing. Fresh water, alive, fresh water, where that sin can't live. That unforgiveness can't live. And you surrender it. And there'll be a cleansing that when you get up, you just know God has totally cleaned you. But if you don't let it go, it'll totally kill you. Don't hold on to it. If you feel the need to go ask for forgiveness, go do it. Even if they don't remember, you do it. Why? Because if God's leading you to do it, deal with it. Deal with it. Get it behind you. Forgive yourself. Your forgiveness is not greater than God's. Sorry to disappoint those of you who were thinking otherwise. Colossians 2:13 says this, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken us out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Nailed. Listen, all your nasty that you carry around with you everywhere, He nailed it to the cross. Give it to Him. Don't hold on to it. It's just going to make you ugly and crusty and bitter and nasty. Don't do it. Let it go. Let it go. Listen, I'm telling you, that is a lie from the pits of hell that Satan wants you to hold on to, the fact that you can't forgive or you can't be forgiven. He wants you to think you're less than what God wants you to think. He wants you to think you're worthless. He wants you to think you're no good. He wants you to think that there's nothing you can do to make yourself better. And God says, all you got to do is come to me and I'll wash you clean. Don't hold on to it. Let it go. He nailed it to the cross, and that's what we need to do. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to give you just a moment. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you have not experienced forgiveness. Not the way God wants you to experience it. Not on the level that when you forgive, it changes your whole life, your whole outlook, and everything about the way you see others. And so if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Him. First, you have to recognize that you need a Savior, that you can't save yourself. You have to recognize that you need forgiveness. You need God to touch you and to cleanse you. You need to go from the salt water to the fresh water. And how you do that is in your heart you believe that Jesus Christ is able to forgive you of your sins. You believe He's the Son of God. And then you invite Him into your heart. Pray this prayer quietly with me if you want to receive Christ as your Savior today. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to die. I know I deserve to pay my sin debt. I know that I don't deserve this forgiveness that You so freely extend. But Lord, I'm asking You to forgive me of my sins. Wash me white as snow, that I will have a home in heaven. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I'm not asking those who already know they're going to heaven. I'm not asking those who already truly, genuinely in their heart prayed and asked Jesus to come into their heart and forgive them their sins. You're saved now. I'm asking those who did it today, who said, you know what, I've given my life to Christ.